that step to have that come to Jesus meeting. They need to know the Savior that rose. They need to know the Savior that lives, so that when they leave this world, they will have Jesus. And God, we just thank you for the service thus far. I pray you continue to speak through me to the hearts of my heart, to everyone's heart, as we look at your word together. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we begin our time this morning, as you see on the screen, again, you know, after 30 years of ministry here, how many times can you tell the same story? And how many different ways can you put together the truth that you and I know as the truth of the Word of God? So I want to start out with a question this morning. And that question is, what was the world like when Christ walked the earth? Because what I want to do, you can't really appreciate the victory today until you know the road in which he walked to get there. And so when we understand in our heart and our life today, what we need to realize is, please pause 1 second. I was told that there's a vehicle in the other parking lot idling with the doors locked. So if you want to have gas to go home, I'm not sure who that is. It's a black car, Weiner or Wilcox on it. So you may want to shut it off. I'm not sure. But anyway, let me go on. I almost forgot to do that, and poor you'd be having a hard time getting out of here today. But as we look at what God is doing, and we understand that, what we need to realize is that if you turn in the Bibles with me to Luke, we're going to study this together in a way that is a very familiar, but it's going to be the road to the cross. Because what I want you to understand is, what was the world like when he entered in? There was an individual named Ben Sira, or Sirach, pronounced many different ways. But he originally from Jerusalem. He was a scribe who started a Jewish school around 200 BC. And he basically, as he started this school, he was very knowledgeable in the Bible, which we call the Old Testament. And he was also knowledgeable in the human condition. And what this man did, again, 200 years prior to Christ entering, remember, we're in the 400 years of silence, correct? God is not speaking to his people. At the end of the book of Malachi, he became silent, and he never spoke again to his prophet until we find him in Matthew chapter 1 talking to Zacharias, telling that his wife would have a child. We know that child to be John the Baptist. So 200 years prior to that, halfway through God's being silent to his people, this individual came on scene. And he wrote a book of laws, and I'll get to that in a minute. But what this individual realized, as he was a scribe, he was a very intelligent man. He started a school. They believe it to be somewhere in Alexandria. But what he did is that when he started this school, he had a philosophy. He said, if we conquer them by war, we will win, but it's not for long. Another army will get stronger. They'll come and they'll conquer us. So his philosophy was, if we teach them what we want, we will have them forever. His main thrust of teaching was moral relativism. Now, for those, you know, the big words, whatever they are, but what we need to understand, first of all, he taught moral relevance or moral relativism. And what that is that if it tastes good, eat it. Thank you, Eric and Rachel, for allowing us to experience that this morning for breakfast. And I told them, I said, you know, that's very harsh on a guy who has to preach, put all this good food out there because I can't indulge in it. You can't eat a lot before you preach. So when we looked at it, we saw his moral relevance. If it tastes good, eat it. If it feels good, do it. If it's right in your own eyes, then it's right. And so he began to teach, along with Scripture, he began to teach this concept of a philosophy where basically allows you to be in charge of right and wrong. It allows you to be in charge of what you can do and cannot do. And so through 200 years of this teaching, and in the process of that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees basically were groups of people who developed during this time. Now there were scribes that were translating. There were scribes. He wrote his book of law in Hebrew, and many years after that, his grandson translated it to Greek. So we have a book of law written by him, and some of you read it. It's there today. It's called the Apocrypha books. Those apocrypha books are not in everyone's Bible, but they are in some individuals' Bibles. When he wrote these books, he wrote it in a way, and his philosophy was, again, hey, listen, if it feels good, do it. If it's right in your own eyes, then accomplish it. You don't have to worry about, and how he got away from the Old Testament to this, I do not know. But you know what he did is he won over the Jewish nation. He won over the Jewish people. And the Pharisees and Sadducees started out right because you know what they did? They stood up and said, absolutely not, not on our watch. You're not teaching us to these Jewish kids. You're not teaching this. So he started a school and he taught them anyway. You see, in the process of that, what started out to be a great group of men standing true to the word of God ended up being the same group of men, or at least society of men, who screamed, crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barnabas. Crucify him. How in the world can this group of individuals start with such a great cause and end up being the reason Christ was crucified, at least humanly speaking? We know he was put on that cross for, he came to earth as a babe to be put on that cross as a savior. That was his mission. That was his role. That's God sent him, and he knew he sent him down to do that. But this individual, he taught the moral relativism, which is not good. He wrote a book of law, which I mentioned. We call it now the book of Apocrypha, the Apocrypha books. Jewish leaders stood up against him. This is the world Christ walked in. For 200 years, they beat into the head of these Jewish young people about whatever feels good, do it. Whatever you think is right, do it. Whatever tastes good, eat it. Welcome to America today. We've been around for more than 200 years, and we've been brainwashing the same way. So the world in which we live that we are now seeing and saying, listen, how did we get here? How did it happen with all the things going on? How can we accomplish? What are we going to do? Come to the cross, okay? That's where the answers lie. Listen, today's a great day. It's a victorious day. It's a great day to be a Christian. Why? Because we serve a living Savior. As these guys sang and mentioned, we have a religion that has never asked us to give up our sons like many of the other religions have. Because our leader, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave his life. You see, we have a world in which he came into that was mentally thinking wrong. One of the problems is when we start taking our relationships stronger than the truth of the Word of God, or when we start taking the world's philosophy greater than what the Word of God says, we will end up like them. We will deviate from the truth of the Word of God. That's where we're at in America. And so this resurrection day, we're gonna look at the road that Christ took, because we're gonna tie it in to what you and I need to see today. So first of all, if you turn to Luke chapter 23, if you've not turned there yet, verse 26, we're gonna look at the road. Literally, what happened while Christ continued down this road of the Via della Rosa? What did he do while he was walking down this road? I'm going to tell you, it's amazing when we tear it apart and look at that. First thing we see in verse 26 is that as they laid him away, they laid hold on him, one Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, on him laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Why? As Christ was walking this road, again, Roman, they made the individuals carry the cross. It was an act of shame as they were carrying the cross through town and through the cities and up to the place of crucifixion. They had to carry it. Christ was so badly beaten, he was so badly drained of blood during the beating and on the walking, he could not carry the cross anymore. He fell, he collapsed, he couldn't carry it. So this individual was told, hey, you, come here, carry the cross. And it's very important and very significant and symbolic that someone carried that cross, and as the wording states, he carried the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. That's going to come into play as we study through this morning. So what we see and what we understand, first of all, is that don't weep for me before yourselves. He couldn't carry the cross. Verse 27 says, and there followed him a great company of people and women who were also bewailed and lamented him. Christ responded in verse 28, turning to them, saying, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say unto the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? What he is saying is, if they're doing this to me on the days of good, if they're doing this to me, they're crucifying me on a day that is, you consider in Jerusalem, 2.5 million people came to worship the Passover. And as they came to that location, as they came celebrating, because why? God overlooked the death of their firstborn in the land of Egypt. And as they celebrated that, listen, that was a great thing, right? Especially if you were the firstborn, right? You're all happy, man. The firstborn didn't die, and you may be one of them. But as they came to this, and as we see this and understand this, what he's saying is, go back and study Revelations chapter 6 and Revelations chapter 9. When the seals are undone, when the trumpets are gone, they are those who live, one-third of all mankind get destroyed. And as one-third of the mankind get destroyed, the rest of them are hiding in the caves, and they're crying out, God, let the mountains fall on us. Isn't that something? Just a coincidence that they would say the same thing Christ just said, right? You see, when we see the road in which he walked, what we find is Christ's concern for others, even when he was beaten to a pulp, even when he didn't have the strength to carry his cross, even when he was walking to the Golgotha, the hill of crucifixion, he cared about them. He cared about the people who were weeping for him. And don't weep for me. I'm going to be all right here in a little bit. Weep for yourselves because you missed it. You missed the message. The next thing we see is a time will come, verse 29 through 31, which we read, and that time is very easily understood in, again, Revelation 6 and Revelation 9, when the seals were opened and the trumpets and all the judgments of the tribulation time. They're saying the same thing, and God said, it's going to come. They still didn't understand. They still didn't get it. Second thing we find is Christ forgave them. Look at verse 34. Again, we realize he is now taken up to the cross. He's now on Calvary, crucified him, to be beside him. Two malefactors in verse 33 and verse 34. And then Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow, think about that for a minute. Christ was looking at the people who were mocking him. He was looking at the people, basically, who was the them that he said, Father, forgive them. Who was it? Those who accused him. Those who hollered, crucify him, crucify him. God, forgive them. He also, to them, would be included, those who mocked him. If you are Christ, you are the Son of God, then save yourself. Could he have done that? In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. But he didn't come to save himself. He came so that there would be a bridge built between the valley of sinful men and a holy God. The bridge that brings them two together is the cross. He came for that very purpose. And in the midst of all of this, he still says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I'm going to tell you, some of them, and I get Hollywood can't portray what really happened on that day. Because I think they was taking vengeance out on him. I think they were beating him further than he should have been beaten. I think they were mocking him more than he ever should have been mocked, than any other prisoner may have been mocked. They put that sign above him saying, King of the Jews. If you are King of the Jews, then what are you going to do? Come down off that cross. All of that was geared and steered by Satan. Because if he would have come off that cross, you and I would be on our way to hell. There would be no other way. He knew song out there, you were on his mind when he was on the cross. I'm going to tell you what, he was thinking. So the second thing we find him doing is he's forgiving everyone who put him there. The next thing we find is the ministry mindset. go down to verse 42 and following, and he said to Jesus, one of the malefactors, in verse 42, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Christ's response, and Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today, you're going to know my God. You're going to know my Father. Listen, he was on ministry. Now, picture. He's hanging on a cross, barely able to breathe. And he still says, welcome. Come into my Father's house. You see, on the road to the cross, he never lost view of his mission. He never gave up on what the world was doing to him. He never allowed the world's circumstances to come into his life and say, "I quit. I'm done." He never came into a world surprised about what was going on and surprised about what was going to happen to him. He knew that on that day and on that moment that he was going to be crucified when the time had come. And he said, "Father, forgive him." And the one of the malefactors said, as we see through scriptures, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what those words say is all you and I need to understand to know Christ as our Savior is, God, I believe you are who you are. And I believe you died, your son died for me. Nothing else. There's no baptism involved in that. There's no good works involved in that. There's nothing that you, listen, I am so glad there's nothing we can do to be a part of that. Because as everything, God created good, man touched it and messed it up. We would mess this up somehow. But Christ said it's important to realize that it's me. I'm the one that took the beating. I'm the one that walked the road. I'm the one that hung on the tree. I'm the one that hung on the cross. And so when he says that the ministry mindset here is that today you will be with me in paradise, he never lost sight of his mission. Never lost sight of needing and wanting. He came to what? Seek and save. He came to look for those. Someone who is not sick does not need a doctor, one of the parables state. He came not to the religion of the day. He came to those who were duped by the religion of the day. Welcome to America. We have so much going out there, so much philosophy going on, so many things going on, pounding into the mind of the younger generation. We look at them and say, "How'd you do? Where did you come up with that? How are you believing this? How is this okay?" It goes all against the Word of God. It's because they started to listen and got away from the truth. Folks, the greatest thing we could do today, you want to celebrate the Resurrection Day? You want to celebrate victory today? Man, get back into the truth. Get back into the God who allowed you to be victorious. Because when we get back into that God, what we find is a God who, again, said, "Weep for yourselves." He said, "Father, forgive them." He said, "Today you are going to be with me in paradise." He never lost sight of it. I'm going to tell you what. Are you glad God never lost sight of his mission? Christ. As Terry, Robin, and Tony, many of us will say, listen, man, if that don't stir your heart, you don't even have any wood, let alone wet wood. You ain't got no wood at all. Because the fact that a holy God came down to this earth and loved you enough to watch his son die an undeserving, vicious death. For you? For me? Man, what a God we serve. What a God. There's a love of God that we really don't even understand. You know, the moment we're going to understand how much God loved us is when we see him face to face. See, scriptures even say, it's interesting, if you read through, and we're going to see it in a moment, how God opened their eyes of understanding, and then all of a sudden, wow. Listen, has God opened your eyes of understanding today? Can you simply say, wow, he is a great God? You can say amen. Amen. Thank you. Make me feel good, okay? Absolutely. Listen, if you can't get excited about God in here, you might as well scratch your deal out there. You ain't got nothing out there. You got to get excited among God people because that gives you enough to get out there. You see, when we understand what's going on, he's forgiving them. He says, you'll be with me in paradise. He never lost sight of wanting all of us to be with his Father eternally in heaven. He hasn't lost that thought. That thought is still going on. The next thing we see, promise of going home. Listen, that promise of going home is what holds you and I together in the days in which we live. That thought of going home to see our Lord and Savior. Listen, there's a lot of people say a lot of things about, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. When I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to see. When I get to heaven, I'm going to do this. Listen, the only thing you're going to do in heaven is dive straight to the floor and thank God you're there. Nothing else matters. Because there are no questions that you are going to take in your mind from earth to heaven. There are nothing from earth to heaven. You're going to go to heaven and you're going to see Christ and you're going to say, wow. For the first time, some of you actually may say amen. Man, what we need to understand is this is something that we need to get excited about. Because listen, if you're walking around with Christ and you're like, they're going to say, I don't want that. It doesn't do nothing for them. Man, what has he done for you? What does the victory look like in your life? What does the victory look like when life comes and knocks you out? What does all that entail in your life? You see, when you look at Christ and you see how victorious he will be, he's still suffering pretty hard right now. And he still has you in his mind. He still has you in his heart. The next thing we find is Christ completed his mission. Verse 46 says, as we see, into your hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. What was finished? You know the greatest thing about that phrase? It is finished. Other gospels use that same wording, it is finished. Here he said, I commend my spirit into your hands. But what he is saying is, God, my mission from the time I went and was baptized by John the Baptist in the water, and a loud voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and the dove came, Spirit of God landing on his shoulder, that started his mission. And now he says, it's finished. What's finished? I am so glad that he wasn't finished. You see, that's what today is all about. You got to understand the road to the cross before you understand the victory on the other end. And what was finished was the way in which you and I now spend eternity with God. What is finished is the way of salvation. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through all the things you can do for him. Somebody please say no. That's not how that verse goes. But how much of the world believes that? How much of the world today is going down a philosophy and a lifestyle that's leading them on a good road to hell? You don't have to be bad to go to hell. You just got to be misled. It's through Christ we have eternal life. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Don't let anyone teach error to any of that. Don't let anybody add anything to it. Because if we add to it, we've messed it up. We defiled what the cross was all about. He commended his spirit. He gave up the spirit basically into your hands. I commend my spirit. I'm going to tell you what, that's a moment that was finished. But what was finished was the way of salvation. Because after that, when he said it was finished, what's the next thing that happens? Well, he obviously is buried in a tomb. As he told them when he came in a week ahead of time, and he rode in on everything, but everybody gave him hoorahs and hallelujahs and palm branches, as we looked at last week. And he comes in now a day or so after. He went back to Bethany, came back in, and now we have this going on in his life and all the things that were going on. And you destroy the temple, I'm going to raise it in 3 days. They just destroyed what they thought was God. And what happened? 3 days, he has risen. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's why we're here today. And now I'm going to start my message. We have extra ham. We'll give you some. As we look look at this concept of being risen. If you understand the road, understand his mind, understand his heart, while he was beaten and hardly able to breathe, it was still all about the mission. It was still all about God. And as we see here, and as we see what is going on, basically now he has risen. What does that look like? What does that mean? And so as we continue on with this, first thing we find, turn really quickly to Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, I mean, you could go on to the, we're going to go on to the chapter 24, so put your finger there. But back in Luke chapter 9, there's something that Christ told his individuals or the people that were following him. Luke chapter 9, again, looking at verse 23. And Luke 9, verse 23 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." Wait a minute. On the road to the Calvary, didn't somebody pick up a cross after Jesus? Was it not symbolic enough that Simeon picked up that cross after Jesus? And Jesus, prior to that, said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to deny yourself. You're going to pick up that cross. You're going to pick up a cross daily, and you're going to follow me. How significant is that in our life? You see, for you and I to know that he is risen, he's now saying, take up your cross. Because you and I have a cross to bear, don't we? I don't know what it is. And I'm going to tell you what, I do not have the faith and the strength to carry your cross. You do not have the faith and the strength to carry mine. Because God said, I will determine what cross you bear. I will give you that cross. I'm going to tell you what, sometimes them crosses are pretty big, aren't they? They're pretty heavy. The things of this world come on us, and they're heavy, they're hard, they're very difficult to handle. And yet at the whole time we realize as we go through this and understand it, we are not only to take up our cross, but weep for those who do not know Christ. Listen, as we watch him walk the road to the cross, he is telling us what our lives need to look like as we bear our cross every day. He's saying, listen, as he turned to those who were mourning, don't weep for me. Weep for those who don't know Christ. Weep for yourself. Weep for your children. Because there's going to come a day when the rapture will happen. And those who are left behind are going to wish they died. And they won't. Man, read through those things. Man, the locusts are going to be let loose in Revelation 6. And when the locusts get let loose, they're going to be told, what do locusts love to eat? They love to eat all the greens, right? They love to eat all the trees. They love to eat all that stuff. They're told not to eat the greens, but to eat the men. But don't kill them. Just take a bite or two every now and then. You see, it's going to be a way, and that's exactly what Christ predicted and what he said to them. So you and I, after we take up our cross, we need to start weeping for those who don't know Christ. We need to start having a ministry of our own to realize how important it is that there are people around us that need to know more than the word Easter. They need to know about what resurrection means. They need to know about the Christ who gave them or will give them his grace, his mercy, and eternal life. And I'm going to tell you what, that gets me through my days. That gets me through my struggles. That gets me through all the things that life would ever throw at me. To know that, listen, I got this ain't it, man. If this is the best I got, I want to sign out a long time ago. This isn't the best we have. Even though we have it good on earth, even though we have marriages that are great, we have families that are great, we have those things. God says enjoy them, but don't let them take you from the truth. Because it's the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that sends you to my Father for eternity. The next thing, not only weep for those, but forgive those who come up against you. He forgave those who put him on a cross. We are to forgive those who come against us. One of the greatest ways you can prove to somebody that you've got Christ within you is to look somebody in the eye who just blindsided you and say, you know what, I forgive you. You'll really surprise them, for one. And for two, you may even stop the conversation of all the junk that was going about ready to fly at you. Listen, I forgive you. You see, he forgave on the road to the cross. The next thing we see, share the salvation of the cross. Share that salvation. People are asking, it doesn't matter what your days are like, doesn't matter what's going on in your day. If somebody wants to ask you about God, please stop everything you're doing. of them. Well, listen, why don't you call me tomorrow and we'll have coffee? Listen, how do you know they're not going to get in an accident and die that night? One of the greatest experiences I get working in the hospital is talking to people about God, going in the next day and realize that they died that night. Allowing them to understand and accept Christ in that moment. And then realizing that that moment was all they had. And the next day I go in, they're gone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving me that opportunity and that open door. Listen, we need to be sharing the message of the cross. Just like he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Just like he said to the malefactor. The fifth thing, by faith, we believe because it is finished. Isn't that great? God don't care where you've been. He don't care what you're involved in right now in this moment. He only cares about where you're going. He only cares about what's next. He only cares about what's coming. And so what was coming, he shared with them the dangers that is coming. Weep for your kids. Weep for yourselves. He also, from the sharing the dangers, he also find him looking at many other things and saying simply, it's finished. The way is finished. By faith we believe. By faith, I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to get my life in order to come to God. That's a huge plus. Any of you guys get your life in order yet? Whether you have God or not? I mean, we will never get our life in order. But God says, listen, I want you the way you are. Because of who I am, you'll be different when you leave. I want you how you are. You see, that's the important thing we need to understand. This resurrection day brought freedom as he rose from the grave. And what a day and what a joy that is in our life. As we look at this morning and we see the resurrection and we celebrate the resurrection, we're going to close. That was our take home, okay? That was our takeaway. I didn't put the word takeaway on there. And notice how nobody shut their Bibles. I hear. I want to encourage you. I mean, knowing the road in which he walked, what he did on that road while he was walking tells you and I to pick up our cross, weep for those around you. Psalms 126 says, those who weep in tears will rejoice in harvesting. You got to have a heart for God. You got to have a burden. You got to have a heart that says, you know what? I believe he arose. And because he arose, we sing a song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I can not need to know anything else. Because he lives, I know who holds my future. I'm going to tell you what, that ought to get you some excitement. Hopefully that gets you some encouragement to go do. And I don't want to just close it with that. I want to give you an opportunity. You may be here today and maybe you haven't come to that come to Jesus meeting. Maybe you haven't given your heart and life to God. I'm going to tell you what, that is the most rewarding, exciting thing you will ever do. Doesn't mean your life is going to get easier all of a sudden. In fact, Paul says tribulations and trials are coming. How's that for excitement to end on? We need to realize that just because we have Christ in us does not mean our life is going to be paved. What it means is one day we will have an eternity with him and we will be restful then. Until then, there's not much rest going on down here. Our lives are crazy because we live in a crazy world. Our lives get turned upside down because of all what the world believes and thinks and tries to teach. And we need to be ones who stand and stand firm on the truth of the Word of God. If you're here today and you've never given your heart and life to Christ, what a better day to do it than on the day that he rose from the dead, who gave us that privilege and right. I just ask if you just stick around, stay around, stay here, come up front, do whatever you need to do, and we love to talk with you. Those of you who have given your heart and life to Christ, go live like he lives. Go weeping. Go forgiving. Go accomplishing your mission and tell the story of Christ. That's what carrying your cross looks like. Stand with me as we close in prayer this morning. God, as we come to you this morning, we realize the importance of what this day represents. And Father, we have a world that is celebrating it in different ways. We have a world that's some people will give up things for a few days or for a few reasons. But God, until we give up those things of our life for you, there's nothing permanent about it. And God, I pray today if there are anyone in our midst today or anyone listening online that needs you as their personal Savior, that they won't let this day go by. As Paul says, today is the day of your salvation. And God, we can't give you the right words to express the gratitude and the thankfulness that we have. Our lives lived as you live is enough. And God, I just pray for each one today as we go and we part our ways and celebrate the day with family, that God, that you will allow your name to be conversation, that you allow your love to be seen and known, and testimonies can be given to how much you've blessed us. And God, we just thank you and lift it to you in your Son's name. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn together. And again, if God